want to talk, as far as changing slides here, common reasons why some claim the Bible isn't perfect. When we begin to talk about the Bible being an inerrant book, or we say that the Bible is without error, maybe we sometimes state our case in such a way where people come away with some conclusions that are not quite right. For example, if you were to go in and you're looking at an item in a store and someone says, this is a perfect item. Maybe you're looking at a lamp and someone says, this is a perfect lamp. If you were to get out the magnifying glass and you were to go over every inch of that lamp, would you be able to say that you're not telling me the truth? It is not a perfect lamp. I mean, what do we mean when we talk about a perfect lamp?
No errors in it at all.
All right. That might be a good general understanding. I mean, there's no visible flaw. But when we say that, do we, for example, mean that there would, and I really don't want to use the word imperfection here, but would we say, for example, that, what happens if we notice that the shade, it has some pleats in it, and one pleat is 1/1000th closer than another pleat? Now, normal eye, we would not say that that's a problem, but if we really want to get down to the nitty-gritty, we would say, all right, we can see that particular distinction, but we really wouldn't call that a flaw in the lamp, would we? No. So when we talk about a Bible being inerrant, I think sometimes we give the impression to people, either number one, that we've got the original autographs, and that, you know, what Paul wrote, boy, that's what we have right here. Well, that's not true. Or we sometimes give the impression that we do not have anything, that we do not have anything like a manuscript variation. That's also not true. And we talk about that at various times in class. So when we talk about a book which is inerrant, we're really talking about the original manuscripts. We're also talking about not over-literalizing things. And this is sometimes where critics really go off the deep end. For example, if you think about Jesus, he talks about this on multiple occasions. But the Lord said, for example, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, he was going to be in the heart of the earth. He was going to be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. There are people, sometimes even members of the church, they look at that and they are very troubled by that, because they will say, as we start looking at Jesus, let's see, it looks like he died on Friday. And we would say that that's true. So he goes into the tomb on Friday. But if you go into the tomb on Friday, you're probably not going to be there all day Friday. Not a full 24 hours, correct? I mean, when we say somebody dies on Friday, chances are that they died after Friday started. That wouldn't necessarily be the case, but generally that's true. So partially, as far as Friday, then we've got all day Saturday. But if you rise on the third day, which is going to be Sunday, you obviously have a period of time which is less than 72 hours. People will say, well, then how did Jesus get that statement right in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40? He said 3 days and three nights. It clearly is not 3 days and three nights. I have a couple things here on the screen that I want us to take a look at and think about for just a second. This came up at a preacher's meeting. Chris has already seen this, so we'll ask him not to respond. But here's a man who leaves on Saturday, and he comes back on the following Saturday. How many days has he gone?
Well, depending on the time.
All right. Well, let's count it up. All right. We'll just use our fingers. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Well, Judy, I guess you got it right. Now, Judy says 8 days. Would somebody else give a different answer?
If you go from noon on Saturday to noon on Sunday.
All right. Now we could be a little more specific. We could say we're going to start counting from the actual time that you leave.
So from noon on Saturday to noon on Sunday is 1 day.
All right. So now we start counting in exact 24-hour segments. That would be another way to divide it up. Could we divide it up in another way? What if the wife says he was gone for 6 days and the husband says I was gone for 8 days? Would one be lying?
No, it's all just counting different.
All right. What happens if you don't count the Saturday, because I was there on Saturday, I came back on Saturday, so I was gone Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Friday. 6 days. So if you're looking at it from this perspective, 8 days. Looking at it from this perspective, 6 days. looking at it from this perspective as far as exact time. Gary?
You can also say a week, because Saturday to Saturday is a week. And you say, well, how long is a week? Oh, it's 7 days.
That is correct. We have a lot of ways to describe the same period of time. Here's another example. Someone says, I worked all day. What does that mean? How long's a day? How long? Don't we know? How long's a day? Well, a day is 24 hours. So when someone says, I worked all day, what must they mean?
They worked 24
hours. Well, if we tried to over-literalize that, we would say that they worked for 24 hours. But generally when someone says, I worked for 24 hours, now they could have had a 24-hour shift, and that does happen sometimes. But generally when someone says, I worked all day, that means I worked for maybe 8 hours, possibly 10, or maybe 10 or 12 or possibly even 16 hours. But when we hear that, we generally do not hear, think, 24 hours. There are a lot of ways you could say, for example, I was gone for a month. Well, how many days do most months have? 30 or maybe 31. But here's a guy who was only gone for 26 days. Do we have any months that have 26 days in them?
He's giving a rough estimate.
I don't know.
Yes. I was gone for a month, not literally. So when Jesus says 3 days and three nights, we use that same kind of thing. I'm going to be gone for 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Well, but those are not three complete 24-hour days. So when people start coming to the Bible and say, well, you've got the claim of this perfect book, and that is what we affirm, they sometimes try to denounce that claim. They sometimes try to deny that claim by saying, this is what the Bible says, and that's not true. So you have to realize that that language sometimes, just as we are somewhat imprecise with language, the Bible communicates in the kind of way that we speak. It recognizes how we speak. God certainly was able to designate the exact number of hours. Had that been appropriate, we would have thought probably that that was really strange. And you don't want to designate, and it is actually designated in a couple of different ways in Scripture. And I think it does that to show you that we're not trying to give you a precise time. Gary?
Never mind.
Okay. Anybody else?
I answered my own question.
All right, very good. Let's move down a little bit. Here's another one. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, when God says that, what's that sound like? It's written somewhere. Where is it?
The book of Isaiah.
It's written in Isaiah the prophet. Well, he says, Isaiah the prophet said what? Let's see. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, guess what? Isaiah does have that information, Isaiah 40 and verse 3, but that information is not strictly being pulled from Isaiah. It's also coming from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, if you want to be especially critical of the Bible, you would come to a passage like this. In fact, you can actually find it on Bible online. There is a Skeptic's Bible. I'm assuming that there is a print version of this. I've not seen the print version, but people have gone through the Bible. As far as individuals who do not like the Bible, people who want to do the best to claim that the Bible is not a product from God, and they have pretty much page by page, Genesis to Revelation, gone through it and tried to object to everything that they possibly can. And this would be one of the sample objections that you would find. They would say, Isaiah the prophet is the one who was cited, but Malachi is also the one that he was pulling from. How would you answer that? If you believed in this inerrant book, that God was the one whose hand was on this book to ensure that we had the information that was exactly right, did he get it wrong?
Was Malachi quoting Isaiah?
I don't think that you'd want to argue your case that way. That is a thoughtful answer, but
it was
I don't. Okay.
It was just a question.
Yeah, I don't think that you. No, it's a combined quote.
Okay.
How would you answer that? How would you answer that? Can we answer that?
Do we have everything the prophet said?
Well, we obviously don't.
Okay. So why couldn't Isaiah still, why couldn't it still be written in Isaiah the prophet? Isaiah could have still had that, but the prophet may have not put that out. In writing or whatever.
I think that normally would be a good explanation, but here, notice what the text says. Even as it is written. Mm-hmm. So if I were going to be the skeptic, I would say the text says it's written in Isaiah. So where are you going to get that? And you can only go back and find part of it. You have to go to Malachi for the rest of it. So in this case, we would say that explanation is not going to be quite adequate. How could we respond to that? Sometimes you have two people, and you talk about one for what reason? You eliminate the other one. Not because the other one's unimportant, but husband and wife are together, and they're having a conversation, and you relate the conversation to someone. You say, well, he said, and the husband did say that, but you also include information from the wife, but you don't specifically mention the wife. Are you lying? Are you being deceitful? You're highlighting the husband. Why? Because the wife barely said two words. Now, you might mention one of the two words that she said, but because she said so little, or because she was not the dominant speaker, we do things like this all the time. Yet when people come to the scriptures and they find this kind of thing, they just seem to lose it and come apart. They do not recognize that you have some basic rules of language. There are some basic things that are true in communication, and those basic items are found in scripture as well. You find, as you start looking at reasons why sometimes people discount the Bible, they will say, for example, the order of events does not match. Or they would say, perhaps, that you have some extra details. You're going to find this quite often in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, for example, the genealogies. This is probably not new information to most people. But if you look at the genealogy that Matthew gives us in Matthew chapter 1, and you look at the genealogy that you have over in Luke chapter 3, they don't match. There are some definite differences there. And there's a reason for that. Anybody remember the difference? One is the
position.
One is a legal genealogy, and the other is the blood genealogy. Now, if you're going to have the legal line and the bloodline, you're obviously going to have some significant differences. And there's a case where if you're just looking at the names and you say, well, the names don't match up, well, that is true, but there's a reason for that. You think about Jesus' temptations. You have those recorded in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, or Luke chapter 4, I'm sorry, not Mark chapter 4. And people say, well, when you look at the first temptation, it is the same, but temptations 2 and 3 are switched around. Now, if you're going to be accurate, would you have to have those temptations listed in the exact same order? Think about my question. If you're going to be accurate, if your purpose is what? If your purpose is to be precise on chronology, then they would need to be in the right order. But might you have a different purpose?
Emphasis.
Yes. Suppose you want to stress something in a different way. Your stress is not on the chronology. Your stress is to emphasize something other than that point. If that's true, then you're writing at least that section for a different purpose. And if you change the order up for a different purpose, then what does that show? Precision or a lack of precision? I would argue that you're showing more precision. You're showing greater precision there because your writing is trying to accomplish a certain thing and you reflect that in the writing. Anything that you want to mention along those lines before we move down to the next one? Gary?
Well, like you say you have a classic car and you're trying, and you have one friend that's really into motors because he's a mechanic. And so you say it has this and this and this, and it has this in the motor, or the engine, whatever you call it. I'm not mechanical. But then you have another friend, and you're showing him the car at a separate time, and he's in his body work. So you say, it's got this part and this part and this part, and I customize this and this and this. Oh,
yes.
By the way, that has this in the motor. You're saying the same things, but they're in a different order for emphasis. But that doesn't change what's in the car.
Yeah. Let's put that in terms of family. If you have a guy, let's say that there's a husband and wife, and they have two children, two older children, two teen children. It's been a tough day for me. Sorry about that. All right, two teen children. Got that out. Tongue twister. And the dad is out with some of his friends, and he's talking about one of his kids. You think the dad might put the son first? Talking about guy stuff? Girl doesn't want to be under the hood, to use your illustration as far as a car. So who's he focused on? he's going to talk about the sun. But then he's over with some ladies, and they're talking about flowers. And his daughter just loves to garden. The son hates to be out there with the weeds and seeds. So you think he might flip over to the daughter now? Not that he loves one less or that one is less important, but the circumstances have changed. So we do that all the time. Here's another one, the drought. Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. If you go back in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, you find that the time does not match. 3 years, 3.5 years. Now, do you think God knows the difference between 36 months and 42 months? Well, obviously he does. So do you think he was just careless? Was it 3 years? Was it 3.5 years? Don't we do the same thing? Someone says, how old are you? You ask a 5-year-old, how old are you? Might you get multiple answers? If birthday's tomorrow, do you think a child might say 5? Yeah, maybe, because they're a little. Go ahead.
Little children usually have doubts of the day. I mean, they're yeah. not 5 until they're 5, yeah. and once they're 5, in 3 or 4 months, they're 5.5 or something like that. Now, older people might say.
They'll fudge a little bit better than.
Well, you just kind of estimate or
yeah.
round off or generalize.
Yeah, they do, and that's the point. You're right. As far as the younger kids, they will sometimes get down to the nitty-gritty. I am 4 years, 10 months, and 2 hours. I mean, it's just almost silly sometimes as far as how they try to become so specific. But people, you know, they will round it up sometimes. The guy who is 59, he'll say, I'm 60, because we're not looking sometimes for an exact date. Now, there are times where that's critical. And maybe we're trying to prove something as far as documentation, but we may round up, round down, just like we do with the IRS. But people who are critical of the Bible, they will say, that's not allowed. Sometimes we have paradoxes. Jesus says, for example, in Matthew chapter 13, the first will be last, but the last you're going to be first. Now, if you're last, can you be first?
Yes.
Really?
Jesus says.
Only from a preacher. Literally, if you are first, can you be last? If you're in the front, can you be in the back?
No.
That's impossible. So if you're here, you can't be over here. That just doesn't work that way for us. There are times, though, where, here's another example, of you have a special kind of language. And unless you recognize that language, you're going to look at the Bible and say, well, it's wrong. No. It is a book which communicates just like you communicate. And unless you have that right attitude and that right mindset, you're going to be missing some things. And then the final one, what about partial reporting? If someone is going to report an incident, might they give a partial report? Who showed up at the party last night? Ever ask your friend or ever ask your mate that? Who came to the party last night? And maybe you highlight 3 or 4 people. Or maybe you highlight 90% of the people and you leave one person out. Did you lie? Maybe the question wasn't asked, I want an exact number of people who came, but you're asking, who came to the party? What do you really want to know?
That you know.
Hmm?
Who came to the party that I know?
All right, that might be the gist of the question. You don't care about all the high school friends that you never met. But was there anybody there that you knew? Or what else might you be asking? Was it well attended? You know, who came? Well, and you start going through the list, you don't have to hear all 200 of the people. So it might be a partial reporting. Carol and then Ray.
Well, in that case, you might say, well, everybody was there. Well, everybody was not there.
But that is correct.
To make it seem like a whole bunch of people were there.
So it kind of takes us back to the number as far as rounding it off. One way or the other. Nobody came. Well, somebody says, and we will sometimes, well, nobody came to the party, but we don't literally mean zero. It might mean 2 when we were expecting 50. And that's really disappointing. Ray?
I was going to say, it might be sometime that Facebook asked you that question, who was there? And you left out one name. That later on, if you had to go to trial, well, why did you leave out that particular name?
Yeah.
So, yeah, there are times that you may leave that name out accidentally, at least not on purpose, or accidentally, but somebody else may really come in and say, why did you leave that name out?
Correct. Different circumstances will require different levels of, maybe when you use the word proficiency, or different degrees of, I really don't like the word accurateness, but exactness. Maybe that's a better way to express that. But sometimes we want it down to the most minute detail. I mean, just give me a blow-by-blow account. Tell us who the next guy was and what he was wearing and how old he was and all those different things for those reasons. Sometimes we also have paraphrasing. Do we paraphrase some things sometimes? What did he say? Well, did they want you to pick up the smartphone and give you the recording? You know, they don't want to hear the 10 minutes of what a person said. They want to know the gist. What did he say? And sometimes it's simply yes or no. That yes or no might have been surrounded by three or four sentences, maybe an entire paragraph. And maybe it took the guy 5 minutes to give you a yes or no. And that's all that we want. What did he say? And you have that in Scripture sometimes. They will reach back, for example, to the Old Testament, and they will pull out a passage, and they give you a summation. They give you a gist. But once again, if people are going to be critical of the Bible, if they're not willing to look at that as far as being a book from God where he put in the information that he wanted to put in it, they will look at that and say, well, it just doesn't. Remember the Age of Enlightenment that we talked about, remember, from the 17th century? People think that the Bible is going to be judged by whose standard? Their standard. And when you do that, you have the kinds of problems that we talked about, and this is one of them. Gary?
You could have two people, even two best friends, at a speech or something,
yes,
and they listen to the same person, and later on you ask them one thing, what was the speech about? And you ask the other person, what was the speech about? You could get two completely different answers, but they were both right.
That is right. That is exactly right. You can have people in the same car, they witness, they're in the same accident, and they give two different accounts. We do not expect those two different accounts to match up word by word. If we hear that, we say that's collusion. And really, I think it's almost fair to say that God couldn't win with some people when it comes to his word. Unless it is word for word, there are going to be some people who say, well, look, there are differences. They don't match. But if they did match, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all said the same thing, then guess what? People would say then. Well, there's collusion. Why do you have four different accounts to say the same thing? God did it in the best possible way. And the scripture was set up in such a way where hearts are sifted. And that is exactly how it works. Okay. Anybody want to offer a final thought? Okay, we'll pick up with some additional things tomorrow.